For some reason, I've been in this message series we've been in, I've been reminded of a lot of different old TV shows. I don't know why that is, but I have. And there's another one that I thought of today, or at least a character in it. It's the show Cheers. Do you remember the show Cheers? Now, I know that the whole series of Cheers took place in a bar. I get that. And the content of it wasn't always the best. But it's a show we watched when I was in high school and in early college. But I'll be honest with you, it's probably not a show I'd watch today because as I've matured in my relationship with Christ, I know that I want to fill my mind and my heart with things that matter, and there's some things in there that probably wouldn't be the best. I try to practice what God's Word says to us in Philippians 4:8, where it says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, and if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Because I want to live with a heart in the mind of Christ. That's not to say, though, that there aren't illustrations that we can draw and truths that we can get from things in the world. And they teach us a great deal about a wayward heart from the humankind has from Jesus as well. Now, let me take you down a rabbit trail a moment on Cheers before I get to the real reason why I brought it up. I brought it up because of a character in the show, but let me follow this rabbit trail first that I think is also pretty important. Do you know why the show Cheers was so popular? Do you know why it was so popular? I believe it's because in that bar, the regular customers found what many people are looking for in the church. They found what many people are looking for in the church. They found that they were welcomed and they were accepted just as they are. When they walked in the door, they were embraced and they spoke into the lives of one another. They teased each other, but they also were there for one another. Did you know that the show Cheers ran for 11 years with a total of 275 half-hour episodes? Its final episode was one of the most viewed programs of all time on TV. You can find the reason, I believe, for the whole success of Cheers in the theme song for the show. If you remember the lyrics to the theme song, "Making a way in the world today takes everything you've got. Taking a break from all your worries, it sure would help a lot. Wouldn't you like to get away? Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name, and they're always glad you came. You want to be where people can see their troubles, they're all the same. You want to go where everybody knows your name." Friends, the reason why Cheers was so popular is because everybody wants to belong. Everybody wants to have a sense of belonging, and they found a sense of belonging in Cheers and the characters from Cheers. The reason why people frequent and become regulars at bars is because they're seeking something much more than that. They're seeking acceptance and welcome that God designed, that God intended to have for us in the life together as the church. They're just seeking it in a really hollow place that can only leave them temporarily satisfied at best, but that is... what they're really seeking is something more. The church is God's prescribed place for people to fill their need of belonging. And so, Church of the Living God, we better always be on cue, and we better always know the real love and what real love is, so that we always provide that kind of welcome and that kind of belonging to anybody that comes in these doors. The kind of belonging that God intends for us to have. Now, that was just a rabbit trail. That was just a little extra, because it's not the real reason why I brought up Cheers. I brought up Cheers because of a certain character. Do you remember, if you saw the show Cheers, do you remember Cliff Clavin? Cliff Clavin was a postal carrier who frequented Cheers Bar with all the other regulars. And do you remember what Cliff was kind of best known for? A bunch of useless trivia. He was just known for knowing something about everything. Sam and Norm, the other characters in the show, they would be having a conversation with Cliff, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, he'd bring out this useless piece of trivia, this piece of information that would leave everybody kind of looking strangely at one another, wondering if what he was saying was really true or not really true. I had a friend who worked at the post office several years ago, and he said that whenever somebody spouted off a useless fact like that, they would call it doing a Clavin. That person just did a Clavin. I think in most cases with Cliff, his facts weren't quite straight. But I bet we've all been around some people like that, haven't we? Some people who seem to know a little bit about everything, they can speak to about any subject, and sometimes you listen, and you're like, oh, they're really smart, and other times you listen, and you're like, I'm not sure I'm buying that one. Have you experienced that? I have. I'm going to begin today, and that whole introduction was just to do this, by sharing some useless trivia with you. And according to an illustration book of mine, it's all true useless trivia that might bring some laughs. And I'm going to do it in Cliff Clavin fashion. He would often do his trivia by saying a little known fact, and then he would blurt out something. So that's what I'm going to do here. So here we go. A little known fact. An ostrich's eye is bigger than its brain. So if anybody ever calls you an ostrich, that's not a compliment. All right? And I've known some people that seem like maybe they're linked to the ostrich somehow. But a little known fact, whiteout. Do you have people here old enough to know what whiteout is? When you make a mistake on a paper, it's that stuff you white the thing out with. Whiteout, does anybody know who invented it? It was invented by the 1960s band The Monkees bass player guitarist Mom. Michael Nesmith's mom invented whiteout. Isn't that cool? Little known useless fact. Here's another little known fact. Pregnant goldfish are called twits. Don't say that to your pregnant wife. That's what a goldfish is called. A little known fact. In England, the Speaker of the House is not allowed to speak. A little known fact. To escape the grip of a crocodile's jaws, push your thumbs into its eyeballs. It will let go instantly. I'm not going to check this one out. We won't try it out. A little known fact, if a cat falls off the seventh floor of the building, it has about 30% less chance of surviving than falling off the 20th floor of the building. It takes 8 floors for the cat to recognize what's happening and to correct itself to land on its feet. I just want to know who the guy was that was shoving the cats off the building. How'd they learn that fact? A little known fact. Here's a mathematical wonder. Take the number 111, 111, 111, multiply it by itself, 111, 111, 111, and it one, and it gives you the result 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Try it. I did it with my calculator. It actually works. It really does. A little known fact. There is no word in the English language that rhymes with the words orange, silver, or purple. Burple is not a word, folks. Nothing rhymes with those words. A little known fact. I am is the shortest complete sentence in the English language. And that's pretty darn cool when we realize that God was the first one to use that phrase. When Moses said, "Who should I tell Pharaoh is sending me?" God said, "I am." God's name, I am. A little known fact, Mal Blanc, the voice of Bugs Bunny, he was allergic to carrots. A little known fact, the very first bomb dropped by the Allies on Berlin during World War II killed the only elephant in the Berlin Zoo. A little known fact, and here's the one that some of the ladies will like. Hershey Kisses are called that because the machine that makes them does like this kissing motion down into the conveyor belt below. Isn't that kind of cool? It might be fun to rethink that. What are some other names you could call a Hershey's Kiss? How about a Hershey's Drop or a Hershey's Dollop or a Hershey's Plop? How about a Hershey's Pile or maybe a Hershey's Dog Pile? Okay, I'll move on. I'll move on. A little known fact. Honey is the only natural food made without destroying any kind of life. What about milk, you say? Well, a cow has to eat grass to produce milk, and grass is living. Last one, a little known fact. Los Angeles's full name. Does anybody know it? Everybody lived in Los Angeles, know the full name? I won't be able to pronounce it, but I'll do my best, all right? El Pueblo Nuestra Señora La Reina de Los Angeles de Porrincula. Something like that. That's Los Angeles's full name. Little useless fact. Is that enough trivia? I think it probably is, but now you know how my mind wanders when I'm away from preaching for a couple weeks. Here's something common with all of this useless trivia. Now listen to me. Although they're all true, none of them require any action or response on your part. And knowing them won't improve your quality of life, not one little bit, or anybody else's for that matter. But there is a kind of truth. There is a kind of truth that will change your life. There is a kind of truth that's relevant. The truth is the Word of God, and we're going to be looking at that truth today. Let's pray as we get ready to start. God, we thank you that your Word, the Bible, it says, is living and active. It has a truth that can change us from the inside out, to make us entirely different people than we are. It's a truth that's relevant. It's a truth that's not nonsense, but it's real. And God, we want to tap into truth today as we learn about loving one another well. Teach us about truth. We ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. See, friends, we're back this week to our message series on what love is. And before we get into it today, let's read the scripture passage that we've been trying to put to memory. We've been reading together every week that we're basing this whole message series on, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Let's read it together. Are you ready? Here we go. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, love never fails. Love never fails. Did I miss a section there? I saw some strange looks on your faces. And I'm like, I skipped a line. Love is not proud. Is that what we missed? All right. Well, see, you're on top of me. That's good. You're learning it. We're focusing today on verse 6 from that section of scripture that says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Rejoices with the truth. Let's first hit on where this verse tells us that love doesn't delight in evil. Delighting in evil takes place in various forms, especially in our current day. And we could do a whole message series just on that, and we probably should someday, but we're not going to do that today. Instead, today what we're doing is we're first going to look at how the scripture tells us about how delighting in evil, how in regards to what that does with rejoicing the truth, in regards to the truth. So first is this, those who delight in evil, friends, they reject the truth. They reject the truth. You know, people come up with all kinds of reasons for rejecting the truth about God. They say that the Bible contradicts itself, or that it's written too long ago to be relevant, or it just was written by men, not by God. They say that God's irrelevant and distant. They say that they don't need God, or that God's a crutch. They say all kinds of things like that. If there's a loving God, then how can there be so much evil in the world? And one thing after another. Look, it's not that those aren't good questions and that they aren't pondering thoughts worth thinking about, but you'll never win an argument with someone who's throwing out all of those kinds of excuses, because the truth is that there isn't a suitable answer that exists for somebody who has that kind of inquiring mind that wants to bring one excuse after another. The truth is that most of them are rejecting the truth about God and Jesus, and in most cases, if they're honest with themselves, they're doing it, their real hesitation isn't because they really question all those questions, but it's because they're rejecting the truth because the fact of what it might mean to their life. That it might mean they have to change something in the way that they're living, that deep inside, what they're doing isn't right, and they really know that, but they don't want to deal with that, so they'll throw out one excuse after another. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, about those who reject the truth. It says, but for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. Now, when we see that and we think wrath and anger, probably we first assume that it's God's wrath and anger, and it may be, and eventually it may be in our lives if we continue to pursue evil. But I've found that those who reject truth come to have enough wrath and anger in their life without even considering what God may or may not add to that. I mean, just think it through a bit. The Bible tells us that God is love, and you can't know real love, the fullness of love, without God, because he is love. Absence of real love and embracing of the truth of real love inevitably leads you to an angry life. Sometimes that anger is right on the outside for everybody to see it, and they say, that's just an angry person. I wonder what happened to them. However, sometimes the anger rests just below the surface, just beneath the skin, and it's triggered very easily, but sometimes it rests even deeper within. And it's that anger that keeps them from embracing the love of God and keeps them asking all of these questions and coming up with all of these excuses. Because walking in the darkness of the evil in this world without light of the light of Jesus makes your heart jaded. It makes it jaded. And that's why this verse says there will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. We've all heard the phrase, you can run, but you can't hide, right? Friends, that's the truth. Eventually, it catches up with you. When you delight in evil, it catches up with those who reject God's truth. Second, those who delight in evil distort the truth. They distort it. Distorting the truth is, it's delighting in evil. The Bible is our truth as Christians, as followers of Jesus. And when anyone takes it and distorts the truth that it holds, either for convenience of their lifestyle or their beliefs or their doubts or self-gain in some way, whether they recognize it or not, they're delighting in evil. That's what they're doing, because the other side of this verse says, in 1 Corinthians 13:6, it tells us to rejoice in truth. We need to rejoice in what the Bible says and not reshape it to fit our own minds and our own little box of what we want or think God should be. And this is happening in a really big way in our world today. People who call themselves pastors and Bible teachers are even taking the word of God and they're turning it and they're twisting it, even ignoring parts of it, to excuse and accept all various forms of lifestyles and choices that are at the root are evil. Here's an example. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, in our modern day of tolerance, some so-called teachers of the Bible and other books want to tell us that there are many roads that lead to God, that the path to God is wide, a wide road. Everyone walks through, whether they call the name of God Allah or Buddha or Jesus or whatever else. Friends, that is a distorting of truth. Do you know what Jesus himself said? Jesus says this in Matthew 7:13-14. He says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only few find it. Listen, what kind of good God could have his son say in more than one place that he's the only way to God, while the truth would be that there are multiple ways? That would make the Son out to be a liar. That would make the Bible to be a book that you can't trust. Why would a good God intentionally confuse us by having Jesus' words not be true? Friends, that would not be a good God. It would not be a good Son of God. And the Bible would not be a good book. It would be a book of lies, myths, and legends. How can we just pick out the places that we like in the Bible and say, that sounds good, like love your neighbor as yourself, and like if it's by grace that you're saved, and leave out the truth of what it means to really love your neighbor as yourself, and the truth of what it really means to be saved by grace, that the Son of God died for you to be saved, that your life could be changed and be different. Either God and Jesus are good, and all of the word of God is good and true, or it's not, any of it matters. None of it matters. Acts 20:30-31 says, even from your own number, your own people, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on guard. Be on guard. Friends, we're seeing this very thing happen today like never before in history. But hear me, distorting the truth for any reason, for personal gain, because we think it's good for somebody else, because we think it makes us more tolerant, for any reason, distorting the truth is delighting in evil. It's delighting in evil. Third, those who delight in evil will turn away from the truth. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy about the truth in 2 Timothy 4:2-4. He says, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. Friends, those are the things that should be in sermons: correcting, rebuking, and encouraging. And it goes on, with great patience and careful instruction. That's how they're supposed to be shared, carefully and with patience. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. That time is at hand for many folks. Instead, it says, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Turn aside to myths. Friends, right there, that's the road to destruction. When people reject the truth and distort the truth, they eventually turn away from the truth altogether and embrace myths, as they sometimes unknowingly and sometimes knowingly are delighting in evil. This verse has never been more real than it is today. You can literally find someone teaching anything that your itching ears want to hear presented to you as truth. You find support for any lifestyle that you want to live, any thought that you want to have. It doesn't matter what it is. Somewhere, someone is telling you that it's indeed true, because our world doesn't want to believe that there's anything that's absolute. But you do know how unmerited that argument is, don't you? That there's no absolute truths. How silly it is. You go ahead and tell me that you don't absolutely need air in order to live, and I'm going to watch you as you hold your breath and as you prove that to me. You go ahead and tell me that you can take a male dog and a female dog and put them together and they can produce a little kitten, and you know what? I'm going to have to see that to believe it. I'm going to have to see it to believe it. And my thing just went wacko for a minute here, so give me a second. I'll find it. Just give me a moment. He's going to fill in for us for a second here. See, I told you he was. All right. So it's so absolutely unmerited that we could possibly say that there are some things that aren't absolutely true. Aren't absolutely true. There are absolute laws of nature all around us, and we can twist them, we can argue them all that we want to, but it doesn't change what's true. And I'm gonna tell you what, I'm gonna step on some toes here a little bit. I am, but you know, why not? In our world and in our position right now, we need a little bit of toe stepping. We do. We need a little bit of toe stepping. So I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings, but I might step on some toes a little bit. Friends, this is the whole gender identity confusion thing that's gotten so out of hand. It doesn't matter what I feel or what I say I might be or what I want to be. God uses something called DNA to define us as males and females. And he said so right in the very first chapter of the Bible in Genesis 1:27, where he says, he created them male and female. DNA doesn't lie, and you know what? God doesn't lie, and neither of them can be changed. Now, let me tell you as lovingly as I can, if you're here today and you're struggling with some kind of gender confusion, or if you know somebody who is, first of all, know that I and that we love you. We love you, and more than that, God loves you more than we can ever, ever possibly comprehend. But also hear that God didn't create you to be confused on this. He didn't. He didn't. There are other influences at hand who have brought about that confusion that you're having right now, or that someone you know is having. And here's the thing for you to do if you're in this struggle. You find and you secure your identity in Jesus. As a follower of Jesus, as one who's growing closer and closer to Jesus, step away from that concern about your gender identity for a bit and find your identity in Jesus. And as you step more into the light of Jesus and you come to know him more and more, you know what? He's going to reveal to you what the truth is that you need and what your identity is. He's going to help you sort out all the rest, because the more you get into the light and out of the darkness, it reveals the truth. It reveals the truth about you. And what's most important isn't your sexual identity. What's most important is your identity with God through his son Jesus. So you work on that and you let God work out the rest for you. Friends, our itching ears, here's what needs to happen. They need to stop with the Bible. They need to stop with the Bible because it gives us everything that we need for a life in truth. There is absolute truth, and it's found in God, and it's found in God's word. And when we stop delighting in God and we stop delighting in his word, what do? We start delighting in evil. That's what happens. So this love passage in 1 Corinthians that we've been studying, it first tells us not to delight in evil, and then it tells us what love is instead. It says instead, love is to rejoice in truth. So now let's spend the rest of our time talking about how do we do that? How do we as believers live out the truth? First is this, we must know the truth. If you're going to live in the truth, you first need to know the truth. Psalm 51:6 says, "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." 1 Timothy 2:3-4 says, "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." You see, this is God's desire. This is God's delight that we come to a knowledge of the truth. That's what pleases him. One of the problems is that some people build their own knowledge bank about who God is and about what God believes and about the truth of God. They build that from what they hear, from what they see, from what they read other places other than the Bible, and by what they've experienced. These can all be great resources for truth in life, but they're not our primary source for truth. So in order to grow in the knowledge of the truth, all of these other sources that influence our life, they have to be in line with the Bible and what the Bible says. If they don't line up with what the Bible says, what they do is they hinder us from becoming more knowledgeable on what the truth is. And we can begin to head down this road of distorting the truth that we talked about earlier. Here's what I've found over the years. There are a lot of people who are really kind, God-loving, Jesus-believing Christians who have a portrait of God, a portrait of Jesus in their heads that's been painted there from a lot of other influences other than the Bible. And some of these may not be bad things. They might line up with the Bible, while others of them really run counter to truth and what the Bible says. Let me give you a couple examples here. Here's one example. I've heard people say to me, "Well, you know what the Bible says? Early to bed, early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise." Oh, really? And where in the Bible does it say that? Friends, it doesn't say that. Benjamin Franklin said that. Now, you might be able to biblically support what Franklin's claim was, but it's not in the Bible. And some people really believe that it is. Here's another one. When someone says, "Oh, you know, like the Bible says, honesty is the best policy." No, that's not in the Bible either. Who said it first? We're not sure. It was either William Shakespeare, Abraham Lincoln, or Mark Twain. Is being honest a good policy? Can you support it with the Bible? You bet. But we need to actually know well enough what the Bible says so that we just don't believe everything that people say comes out of the Bible, and maybe it doesn't. We can find ourselves attributing a lot of things to the Bible in that way, not because the Bible maybe doesn't support some of them, but because we don't know our Bibles well enough to say what it truly does say. Here's a more dangerous example. A common idea that I've heard among Christians for years is that when we die, we become angels. We become angels. That might be true of Clarence in the movie It's a Wonderful Life and lots of other movies in Hollywood, but it's not true of the Bible. It's not the truth at all. The Bible's clear that angels are a separate creation of God. There are angels, but they're not your loved ones who passed away. They're a separate creation. And those angels, you know what they're there for right now? They're there doing battle in the spiritual realm for you and for me. They're part of what God made for a purpose. God made everything for purpose, and he made them. As Christians, we die and we go to heaven, but we don't become angels. We'll see angels. At one point, we'll be above the angels. They'll be there, but we'll never become one. We are saints of God. We go to heaven as saints of God, not as angels with wings. That's not what happens. Look, this illustration may help make my point. The islands of Indonesia are among the most beautiful in the world, with crystalline tropical waters, beautiful reefs with fish and color in every hue of the rainbow, powerful waves and tranquil bays. Tourists, surfers, and scuba divers from all around the world have discovered these hidden jewels and pay large sums of money to enjoy this unspoiled aquatic playground. But many of the locals there, friends, they won't swim. Neither will they dive, wade, bathe, or do anything else that places their bodies into that warm, living water. Their fear of the water is so powerful that even though they're surrounded by ocean, even though they have to go out on fishing boats and fish to survive, to sustain their life, hardly any of the islanders even know how to swim. Why do they deny themselves the pleasures of exploring the natural wonders that's all around them? Because long ago, someone told them a lie. Someone told them a lie. Someone told them that the ocean is full of demons and that swimming in it would bring harm to themselves and to their families. And many Indonesian islanders still believe it today, basing their whole life around a lie that's not the truth. You see, some Christians have simply misconstrued the truth because they don't know it. And they believe things that they've learned that aren't truth. They're not true. And the only way to know the truth is to know the Bible, reading it, studying it, learning it. That's where the truth is contained. Being under biblical teaching, placing yourself in life groups and Bible studying groups and other places to grow in order to not slip into that gradual delight of evil, you have to regularly rejoice in knowing the truth of God's word. But friends, here's the thing. We need to do more than know the truth. We need to do more than know it. Number two is we must believe the truth. You actually have to believe what you're coming to learn and know. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth." You see, knowledge alone isn't enough. We have to believe the truth. And believe is an action word. You can tell someone that you believe in them and have faith in them all that you want to, but if you don't show it, is it really belief? Is it really belief? For example, let's say that one of my kids would grow up to become a doctor. Let's say they grow up to become a brain surgeon. Now, that would be an amazing thing because most of them still call me to kill the bugs in the house. I don't know how they would handle a blood of surgery. Let's say, for the illustration's purpose, that it happens. One of them becomes a brain surgeon. Now, on their way to becoming a brain surgeon, what if I was always cheering them on? How much I believed in them. I was even supporting them financially to help maybe get them through medical school. And then when that child becomes a surgeon, well, I would celebrate again. And I even would tell everyone I know who has a few screws loose in their head, who has some brain issues, that they should go see my child because they're a great brain surgeon and they can really help you in your situation. Let's say I do all that, but now let's say that something happens to me. And let's say that I learn that I have some sort of condition that's going to require brain surgery from some great brain surgeon. And now let's say that when that happens, I head off to the Cleveland Clinic to find the best on staff there. And let's say that I don't even tell my brain surgeon child that I've got a condition because I want to go somewhere else. Now, if I don't go to my own child who I've cheered on, who I've helped support, who I've told others to go to for my condition, do I really believe in them? Do I really have faith in them and their abilities? No, I don't. I have the knowledge that this child is a brain surgeon who's been smart enough, trained enough, skilled enough to have the title brain surgeon, but I don't have enough faith in them to trust them with my very own life. Friends, that's how many of us treat God and his truth. They may know it. They may study it. They may come to church and hear about it and hear the truth and worship the God who others claim that he is. They may give to God. They may tell others to come learn truth. But There are many who do say they believe who do not place their belief in their trust of God. There are many who've never truly surrendered their lives to Jesus. And here's the thing. Many of those people think that they really believe. But until you place yourself into the hands of Jesus, you're not a believer. You're simply an observer of the truth. Let me see if I can illustrate that for you with this chair. So I have this metal chair, right? And if I were to set this metal chair up, and I were to say to you, I believe in this chair. I believe this chair can hold me. What do you think? You think it can hold me? Why? Why? Because it's a metal chair, is what you said? It's a metal chair. Feels pretty sturdy, right? Looks pretty. Have you sat in one of these before? Have you sat in this one before? It's a metal chair. I can go my whole life and say, you know what? I believe in that chair. I believe that chair will hold me. I believe I can even, you know, I can even support this chair. This is the best chair in the room. This chair will hold you if you sit on it. I could stand on it if I wanted to. I can say all I want, but until what? Until I sit down in the chair, I am not really believing in it. And there are many people that are like that with God. I believe in God. I'm going to come to church every week. I'll be in a Bible study. I'm going to learn. I'm going to know who God is. But they don't trust him with their life. They don't believe in enough to sit down and say, okay, God, let's go for a ride. I'm going to trust you. What if this chair was now on a roller coaster? What if this chair was now in a raft going through the rapids? Am I still going to trust it? Am I still going to sit in it? Am I still going to believe that it's going to hold me? Belief is action. Belief is sitting in the chair and saying, God, I don't just learn about you. I believe you with my life. I'm surrendering it all to you. I'm going to trust you for all of my steps. That is what belief is. That is what belief is. The only way to truly believe in that chair that it will hold me is for me to place myself in it. It's not belief until it's accompanied with practice, with action. Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth, that's an action thing, right? To declare with my mouth, to speak it is placing action to my thoughts and my heart. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. It's an action in our belief, actually trusting it. We must know the truth. We must actively believe the truth. And third is this, we must live by the truth. John 3:21 says, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. In 1 John 1:6, it says, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, if we still delight in evil, we lie and we do not live in the truth. Friends, these verses are clear that living by the truth, that means that we're stepping out of darkness. We're changing our life. We must come to the point that we choose to refuse to delight in evil, period. And I'm telling you that if you make the choice, when you make the choice, that you're going to be in the light and out of the darkness, it's going to make you look radical to some of the world. There's some people who you love and who love you that might think you're a little bit crazy at times because the world is going another way. And if you're not going to delight in evil, you're going to look different walking in the light. That's what's happening in our world today. You will look different if you're believing enough in God to walk in the light. Real love through real truth shines the light on your life that will reveal things that if you're being real with God are going to change your course and your direction in life. The truth becomes a beacon that lights the path to walk the way that God has for you in new and full ways. What's the difference from walking in the light and in the dark? What's the difference? It's clarity, isn't it? seeing things correctly for what they really are. Now, when you walk in the darkness, your eyes will adapt to a point. They will adjust, won't they, so you can see some things. You can move about pretty freely once your eyes adjust to the darkness. But let's say that you're moving through your house, you're moving through your living room in the dark, and you spot this big figure that you're sure is a robber in your house, and then you turn the light on only to find that it's a scary lamp. As a matter of fact, fear, friends, is a good indication that you're hanging out in the darkness of this world too much, or at least in dark thoughts. Think about when you're in the dark. A lot of things can look scary in the dark, but once you turn the lights on, the clarity shows you what's real and what's not real. If you draw closer to Jesus, who is light, you will automatically be drawn away from the darkness that leads you to delighting in evil. And when you're in the truth, in the light of Jesus, you don't have to be afraid of anything. Not anything. Love is rejoicing in the truth, and that rejoicing in truth sheds new light on things that allows you to walk much differently than you walked in a dark world. If you're rejoicing in the truth, then your choices are going to look different from the typical world choices. Your lifestyle's going to be different. Your priorities are going to revolve around knowing Jesus and making Jesus known to others. It's not that you're any better than those that are still in the darkness, it's just that you see now more clearly. Do you remember the old song by Johnny Nash? Not Johnny Cash. Most people don't know who Johnny Nash is until you hear this song. When you hear this song, you remember the old song that says, I can see clearly now the rain is gone. I can see all the obstacles in my way. Gone are the dark clouds that had me blind. It's going to be a bright, bright, sunshiny day. Friends, that song ought to be a spiritual. That ought to be in a hymnal somewhere. That is a great message. Look, friends, here's the point of it all. We better be really clear on what we hold as truth and on what we share as truth. If this God that you and I say we believe in is true, then so is his word, and so should our rejoicing be in the truth as we live and we breathe. And you know him, as you know him and his truth, he will set you free to a life in the light, and that will radically change the way that you love, because love is free from delighting in evil and rejoicing in the truth. Let's pray together. Dear God, I thank you so much that there is absolute truth, that we don't have to wonder. We don't have to move from thing to thing to thing, trying to find our purpose and our way. We don't have to try everything under the sun, trying to fill that emptiness, that void that's in our heart, because there is one truth that will fill that void, and his name is Jesus. And Lord, I know that if there's anybody in this room that's still struggling in the darkness that needs Jesus, that you're ready to shine Jesus to them right now. And if there's anybody in this room that says, God, I'm feeling confused on truth, that you're ready to clarify truth for them as they get to know you and your word better. And so, God, let's start here at the basic. If there's anybody who's never asked Jesus into their heart to forgive their sins and to lead their life, do it today. Simply say, Lord Jesus, I'm ready for truth. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of going my way. Teach me to go yours. Lead me away from the delight of evil into the rejoicing of the truth. You invite Jesus to do that with you, and he'll do that. And if you know Jesus, but you've been wandering around in the darkness, stop it. Get into the Bible. Get in with people who know the Bible. Learn the truth. Let the light shine on the dark crevices of your life that need to be revealed. And get right with God. He's ready to meet with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, I believe there might be some that need to just come and sit in this chair today. Just to represent your surrender. And I'm going to leave it sit right here as I leave. Maybe for a moment, maybe for a couple moments, but some of you need to say, you know what? I've either strayed I've gotten too much into the delight of the evil. Or you may say, I'm not sure I've ever really trusted. And it's right here. Nobody cares. Nobody's going to make fun of you. Nobody's going to laugh at you. Maybe you have to wait on somebody else to have your turn, but just sit down and say, I believe. I'm surrendering and I believe. I want to walk in truth. I'm going to leave it right here for you. And I'll even go as far as to say this. There are some fathers in the room that need to show this to their children. They need to show it to their spouses. They need to say, I'm committing. Even if I've committed before, I'm committing today. I want my family to see that I surrender to Jesus. I'll leave the chair here. Have a blessed week. Happy Father's Day to the dads. Have a beautiful day. And we'll wrap up this series next week. See you next week. God bless.